Savior all the day long. All right. Thank you. What a wonderful thing. Ah! New Saturday night. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Running just a few minutes late, Fry's advertised a MP3 player, $40 one, for $17.50. They're having a big anniversary bash. So I thought, I looked at the watch when I got dressed. Okay, I got time to go over there and get it. Go pick up Gigi, still be at church on time. And, well, when I get over there, finally, and they don't have them. They sold them out. And I said, wait a minute, this is today's paper anyway. I was okay, fine, I got to go. And so I get in the car and start coming back toward Central, and kapow, there's a big wreck. Police are everywhere. And I'm going, okay, all right, nothing I can do here. So, but we're not too late. So let's begin with a word of prayer. I got to share with you, I just love studying and teaching. Tonight's journey, the things we're going to see and study, is just awesome. It's a challenge to each of us in friendships and in being a friend, understanding it, and what life is about. So let's begin with a word of prayer. One of the most wonderful concepts in the New Testament for the church age believer, Heavenly Father, therefore for each of us, is that we are friends of Jesus Christ and He is our friend. There are many things we can learn from our Savior, from your Son. And one of the most valuable is how to be a friend. How He was with His friends when they challenged Him, when they denied Him, so many different things, Heavenly Father, when they walked away. And tonight, Father, as we journey through the study of Job, pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and understand in this relationship. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 2. And we came last week to verses 11 through 13, which are going to introduce, get us going into the whole body of the book. And here we come and we meet Job's three friends. Now, before we go there, I want you to think about Job just for a moment. I want you to think about relationships. There are people who like to run and hide. There are monasteries with what we call monks, and everybody thinks they're spiritual. They're not. There are people, nuns, run away. People run. Other people don't do it in that kind of a concept, but they'll just run, hide, isolate themselves. And therefore, they think that they're spiritual. People, the solution is given to us in God the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit not to run from relationships, but to interact in them to His glory. Because this is the great challenge in our life, our relationships. Think about that. This is the great challenge. This is why, what is the new commandment? The new commandment is not to study hard. The new commandment is not to walk the straight and narrow. The new commandment is to love one another. The most difficult thing to do in dealing with people. Let's think for a moment about Job and about the relationships in this man's life. First of all, we saw Job and his children. This was the first thing we were introduced to. Job and his children. And that relationship. You will recall We saw his deep affection, his concern for his children, that they might curse God and all these kind of things. He was very much into his family. So we had that relationship. Then we went from that to Job and God. Job's relationship with God. Job is very pious in his relationship with God. And in his mind, he has figured God out. He's getting ready to go on a big journey about his relationship with God and what he thinks he's got going with God. Then the third one is a result of that one. The third one is a result of the relationship of Job and God. It's Job and Satan. Because Job desires a relationship with God, he is the enemy of Satan. And Satan is going to do whatever he can to disrupt it. So Job has to deal with all these things that are going on in his life. He's not too clear on the invisible spiritual warfare, not anywhere near what we are in the understanding of that battle. Then we saw Job and his charming wife. There's Job and his wife. A woman whom he loves. A woman who has been a blessing to him, giving him all those children, and that is a blessing in the ancient world. Today, some men may not think so, but in the ancient world it was. And she will do that again. And now we come to the fifth relationship. Job, and we're not through with his relationships, but Job, we have Job and his friends. And I think it's interesting, with all the things we could say about relationship of husband and wife and all the things we could say about children, it's this last category here that we have on the board that's going to cause him the bulk of this book. It's going to cause him the great trouble. They have a lot of knowledge, his three friends. And this is going to be part of the battle for Job. Job, they are friends because Job used to think the way they did. And that's why he's going under attack. He's changing the way he thinks, and therefore this relationship is getting ready to be greatly tested. Now, I've got up on the board Job and his children, Job and God, Job and Satan, Job and his wife, Job and his friends. What I want you to do before we go on, get it into your mind, don't do it tonight, but I want you to think about yourself. Think about you. You and your family. I'll just put the word family. You and your family. Children, if you've got them. So we're going to change this to you. A relationship that you have. You and your relationship with God. Your own relationship. Your views on God, your views on Christ, your views on the Holy Spirit, your views on how to walk with God. What kind of God is he? Then there is you and Satan. You're in a relationship with him. Then there is you and your husband, wife, whatever the case might be in that respect. And then there is you and your friends. I hope you have some friends. I think the old saying is, if you've got one or two true friends, you're a very rich person. And that's a true statement. But what I want you to see is how this whole scenario, this battle we're going to be going into, is all about relationships. It's not about sins that Job has committed. That would have made religious people very happy if we were dealing with the sin. But we're not. We're dealing with relationships. We're dealing with a view about God. Your relationship with people. Your relationship. You and your friends. Now, with this in mind, we come to verse 11. And we have yet another very important relationship that I don't want you to miss. And that is the relationship between the three friends of Job. This is very important, and I'll deal with it a lot. The relationship, here's the relationship between Job's three friends, between these friends. Now, I'm not talking, Job is not included in this statement. This is the relationship between these three men who have come to help Job. Their relationship. Forget Job. Job is not in this point I'm making right now. I'm talking about there is another relationship going on here. And that is the relationship of these three men who have come to see Job. And this is very important. Their relationship with each other. Let me give you a principle. While friendship is one of the most invaluable of all relationships, it does come with a warning. Friends often join together against one of their own. Friends will join together and turn on one. And this is something you have to be aware of in your friendship. Is my friendship with, say, here you are. Here you are. There's you, and you have A as a friend, you have B as a friend, C as a friend, and D as a friend. Now, what is beginning to happen, here you are, and let's just say these three are kind of coming against this one. Look where you are. You are in the middle of a turmoil. You don't want to be there, maybe, but you're there. It is not going to be easy for you. But what I'm showing you is the relationship of these men is very important. And that's one of the things going on in these last three verses of chapter 2. They're not just idle information. They're not just setting the scene for the rest of the book. If we will let the Holy Spirit open our eyes, we're seeing something here. These three men are forming a camaraderie against Job. And it's going to build and build and build, and they're going to feed off of each other. These three men, all three plus Job, were friends. Apparently they were close friends. But people, things are beginning to change. And one of the deepest hurts in life is when your friends band together against you. The very people you had hoped would be there with you are banding together against you. And it's a severe reality in the spiritual warfare. Now, we've already worked a little bit our way through verse 11, but the Spirit, whatever, wouldn't let it go, and I've come up with some few things I want to share with you in dealing with verse 11. So let's get to work on verse 11. We've already worked on it, but let's read it together. Okay, now, this introduces the next event in this drama, the one that will entail most of the rest of the book. When Job's three friends, again, here's their title. Here's what they are. They're Job's three friends. Sunday, what did we look at? A title. Who and what you are. A mother. Mother's Day. Got to go back. Who am I? What is my title? And their title, their designation is powerful here. They are Job's friends. And how valuable that title is. They can help or people they can hurt. Now, they heard, and we dealt just a few moments on that, probably through messengers. No email. No telephones. Edison hadn't come along yet. And a lot of things, but so through some messenger. Of all this adversity that had come upon him, the loss of family, servants, wealth, and now his own health. They came, each one, from his own place. And that was a little flag the Holy Spirit gave us. not only geographically, but spiritually. We did not go through these men and their places they're from, and we're not going to at this point. We'll cover each one as we come to them when they start their speeches. Now look at the next statement. And they made an appointment. Well, first of all, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. I do not recommend you name your children either of those names. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't even name my pet, my dog, that. Because of what they're going to do. Okay. They made an appointment together. Think about this. Not one of these men rushed to Job on his own. They needed to communicate with each other first. They needed each other's support. So they reasoned that it was more to their advantage to come to Job and come together. It is to their advantage in their thought. Now the Hebrew here is rather interesting. And I went back and looked at this because I'd said that. I got to think, how can I show y'all that I'm not just making this up? Well, turn with me to Amos. Turn with me. He's a minor prophet. Let's look at Amos a minute. I want to show you something. In Amos chapter 3. Amos 3, verse 3. Amos 3:3. People, if we had PowerPoint, I could have it up on the board. I'm not just taking your time. I want you to learn. That's what I am, a Bible teacher. I love it. I love teaching. I'm not just here to give you some nice ideas, but to see what's going on in the text, let's take a look. When they made an appointment to come together. Amos 3:3. Do two men walk together, there's your key, unless they have made an appointment. And that's our idea. They've come together in an agreement. So these three friends have communicated, people. The three friends of Job, you can go back now to Job. Please remember, that was worth it to understand what's going on with these three men. So we're going to build a profile. These three friends have communicated with each other concerning Job, not even with Job yet. The wording here, the Hebrew wording here, the stress is on the fact that they arrived together. The stress is on the fact that they arrived together. So, they have made an appointment together. To an agreement, an appointment, to come to sympathize with him. Remember the Hebrew word here is a body language of an emotion, recognizing something going on in the soul. It means to wave back and forth, to agonize, to give sympathy, to console. Then the second word, and comfort, that's also a body language, meaning to comfort. It's heavy, deep breathing, strong breathing, deep sorrow. And this word means to encourage. So they come to agree that they've come to sympathize, to comfort, in other words, and to encourage. As at this point that I shared, we went over and looked at just for a moment at bread and wine and communion, the bread of comfort and the wine of encouragement. Now, let's talk about this. Their intended and purpose in coming to Job was to be supportive. That was their intended purpose. But when they got there, and when they saw Job's condition, things started happening in their soul. Well, maybe this is worse than we thought. This is really worse than we thought. Maybe Job has angered God. Maybe Job is really a bad person. We just didn't know it. They're starting to, they see the condition of their friend, and they're so alarmed by it, they start to change their thinking. When they get there, they're going to abandon their purpose of coming. They're not going to say anything to him. They're not going to say anything encouraging, supporting, or comforting. They've become his enemies. I found one of the coolest expressions in the Bible, and I got to share it with you. This is so cool, what happens with Job. I want you to note what Job says about their comfort. I hope you never have a friend where you have to use this expression, but this is worth its weight in gold. Look with me at Job 16. Job 16, which isn't that far into the book, and you consider it's 42 chapters. Job 16. Look at verse 2. I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters you are. You are pitiful comforters. The King James and the NIV say miserable comforters you are. I like just the expression, you are sorry. You are sorry comforters. Whoever taught you how to comfort, you should not learn from them. Now, he uses the same word for comfort that they used in chapter 2, verse 11, to give comfort, strength, and courage. But then Job puts a descriptive noun in front of it. Ammah! Oh, I love this. Ammah! A-M-A-L. Ammah! That's what kind of comforters you are. Now, what does Ammah mean? Let me just give you some of the things out of a lexicon, Hebrew dictionary. Ammah means to toil. And that means, what that means is to wear down. When you think of the concept of toil, you think of, well, in the morning it's not so bad, but boy, by mid-afternoon I'm toiled. It's just the sun, the labor. That's what this is referring to. They just kept coming at him. The word means to wear down. The word means burdensome effect. The effect of your comfort is that it is burdensome. I don't need your words of comfort anymore. But they're not going to stop. Ammah means grievous. It means to give misery. The word means to be wicked. They're wicked people. These three friends of Job are wicked. I like one word he gave in the lexicon. It's like our slang expression today. Heavy. Just heavy. Just that's what you guys are. It means producing labor. Producing distress. As if I'm not distressed and oppressed enough, your comfort is oppressing me more. And the word even means to be wrong. To wrong. Now what I want to do is just read here with you a moment. Chapter 16. Let's read 1 through 4. Then Job answered, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Just sorry. Is there no limit to your windy words? I love that. I tell you what, Job may be hurting, but he is sharp here. His mind is working. Is there no limit to your windy words? We know what that means, just blowing in the wind, hot air. Or what plagues you that you answer? I too could speak like you. If I were in your place, I could compose words against you and shake my head at you. Now we know what they're doing. We now know what they're doing. Job tells us clearly. In other words, what does this verse say? I could be just like you if I wanted to be. If I were where you are. Now I want to read verse 5. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. That's what he expected from his friends. This is what he expected. And the solace of my lips. Look what he says. Could lessen the pain. People, whether you realize it or not, you go to a friend that's in trouble. The fact that you're there, if you're a good friend, not sorry comforters, but you could actually lessen the pain. Okay, let's go back. Now, they are sorry comforters. Just stay here a moment. They are sorry comforters, verse 2. Now, let me just say, you don't know what this is like. It's hard to explain unless you've been there. And I have. I've had occasion in lives, a couple of occasions, very close friend come over, and before they left, it was just far worse than when they got there. It's hard to explain what this is like unless you've experienced it from a friend. When they walk in the door, their intent may be to comfort, but they're sorry comforters. They've come to comfort with their words of comfort, but their words of comfort only drag you down further. The Hebrew here word describes it clearly, to toil. I like that. That is, they just keep coming on, and they wear you down, causing you to be more miserable. But now, listen, but now in a new way, a misery that you did not have before they got there. Before they got there, Job is dealing with his own relationship between Job and God, and Satan's involved, but he doesn't really know it. The wife is just one occurrence. She's not in the picture. This is where he was. This was his battle. Now Satan brings in these three friends, and he is going to hurt now more than he did before they got there. That's what kind of friends they are. Because of their coming and keep on talking to him, he is going to hurt worse because they're there and what they're doing. It's a new misery that he had not known before. The word means to produce labor, distress. What does that mean? Job now has to carry even more than he did before in his soul. Think about that. He has to carry more in his soul now than he did before. He's got to carry it, what they're doing to him. With that in mind, let's go to Paul's primer. I know we've done it many times, but please do it with me, because this is going to be dynamic for you now. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. I've got to show you this. Just so many things flow together from the book of Job. Look it with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if a man, this is another believer, and we'll just call him your friend, is caught in any trespass, and we've noted that can be taken one or two ways, and both are correct. You actually catch them in the act of a trespass, or two, they are caught up in a trespass. You who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, you go to that person, and you restore. What a beautiful word. Now that's the intent of Job's three friends. Restore such a one. And look what he says. In a spirit of gentleness. Job's three friends do not have a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. And what are they going to be tempted to do? Just like Job's friends, judge. Judge self-righteously. Oh, people, they do it, and they're so self-righteous about it. The things that they say, and they say it and with such self-righteousness. It's unbelievable how these people do it. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now, what does this mean? We studied this in detail. This is a burden that that person has because of sin. I showed you that in the Greek. A burden that they have because of sin. You help them bear that burden. What are these men going to do? They're going to make it heavier. Well, there's no way Job will be able to get up. What do you do? What do I do if we're in the Spirit? We bear the burden. We make it easy for them to get up and walk in the Spirit. Now look what it says. And thus, fulfill the law of Christ. What does that tell us? What kind of friend is Christ? What kind of friend is Christ, people? He's the kind of friend that takes our burden. What did he do at the cross? Look at the cross. What did he do? He took my burden. He took your burden. And removed it from us. That's what kind of friend he is. And it was a burden of sin. And he took it upon himself. That's what a friend will do. These three friends of Job did not come and immediately go into prayer. They're going to judge, and they're going to make it worse. So Job, very beautifully, very articulate in the speech, sorry comforters. Now let's go back to Job 2. Job 2. People, you've got to understand, what kind of friend am I when another friend is in need? And what do you need in a friend? But you take it both ways, when you're the one that needs a friend, and when you're the friend. Okay, now we come to verses 12 and 13. We have the effect of seeing Job's suffering. The effect of the very sight of seeing Job's suffering. The effect it will have, not on Job, the effect it's going to have on the three men. This is about the three men. That's what the way I introduced this. We're going to look at the relationship of these three men and the effect of Job's suffering on these three men. Get that in kind of your mind. That's what these verses are about. It's about the three men. And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance, did not recognize him. Okay, what's going on? Very simply. They approached where Job was. And they saw, just stay with me here now, they saw at a distance, out away from the house and away from the town, as it were, they saw a figure sitting on an ash heap. And something like, hey, look, somebody's really down. This is what's going on in the Hebrew here. They just saw somebody in great agony. And they knew he was sitting on this ash heap. What was going on? They got closer. They probably start seeing him scraping with the pot shed. And then they got up and they saw it was Job. And people, the sight overwhelmed them. The sight overwhelmed them. That's the best I can give you on this Hebrew from a distance. They did not recognize him. At the distance, they saw a figure. They didn't know who that figure was. They just saw a man sitting out there in distress. This is why they will be so shook when they see that it is their friend Job in such torment. And while they did recognize a person sitting there, they couldn't recognize it as their friend. Remember how he looked. Now, the following of what they are going to do tells us a lot about these three men. We have three acts of mourning, of shock. You might ask yourself, how do you mourn, privately and publicly? Don't ever judge how other people mourn, people. Don't ever do that. Now, once they did recognize this man sitting on the ash heap with maggots, now they get close enough and they can see what's going on, and they look, and it's their friend Job. And when they see it, and they recognize it's Job, they just go into this crying, this weeping. Give you the best idea I can give you from my own experience in the ministry for so long. And personally, you go into a funeral home. You know, as you drive up and park the car, that the person is dead. You know that. You're cool. As you walk in, you know that. How many times I've seen, though, when people look and see the dead person? They see their loved one in the coffin. That's when they break. That's when they crack. You know it. So what I'm emphasizing here is that word recognize, the Hebrew word recognize. We know it. But until your eyes look and see, and when your eyes look and see that person that you love there, that's when it happens emotionally. Maybe you made all the strength intentions. I'm going to be strong. I've cried at home. All of these things. And then you get there and you see it. That's what's happening here. May eyes recognize the extent of the suffering of this man. And they just cannot handle it. Uncontrolled. They break into uncontrollable emotion and tears. This is what his friends do upon seeing Job. Principle, and please get it. They abandon why they came. They do not comfort. They do not encourage. They do not take his hand and pray with him. They do not take him into their arms and embrace him. They treat him as though he were already dead. They treat him as though he were already dead. Some of the things we're going to see is what you normally do in mourning for a dead person. They have abandoned now why they came. The shock was too great. Well, I got here, I just didn't know it was this bad. I didn't know you were in this much trouble. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. It changes everything when you go to see a friend. Well, I didn't even know all this. This isn't why I'm here. You're wrong. It came with a good attitude. But upon seeing it, they can't handle it. Well, maybe, Job must have really done something to make God mad, and we may not want to be identified with him right here. Maybe God's really getting him. We better back off. In fact, we're going to add to the judgment. This is what they're doing. This is a powerful thing that's going on with these men. What they should have done if they stayed with their why they came, they'd have forgot everything. They'd have gone in, grabbed him, and went into prayer immediately. At least that. Gone in and assured him they are there. Going to hospitals is a difficult thing to do. I'll tell you that professionally as a pastor. I'm not sure that it's a gift. It may be. But some people can go into a hospital. And in any situation, I remember I read the story of Ironside, who was a very effective pastor in the mid of the 20th century, and I enjoyed reading this one story. He was talking about one of his men in his church. He said it's got to be a gift. He was so good in hospital, and there was somebody, remember, the church in our church who was apparently dying, and he wanted me to go. Well, I don't know why, but okay, I'll go. So Ironside makes a way to get there. And he said, we walked into the hospital room, and it was obviously a very gloomy situation. And he said, Aaron says, I just didn't know what to do. And he said, this man, who just sort of a normal person in the church, but boy, he said, this man just walked right over, put his arm underneath the person that was lying in the bed, whispered in his ear, and a smile came over that person's face that was lying there, and then he signaled for me to come over, and he said, I still didn't know what to do. And he said, I just leaned over and said some things. I don't even know what I said, he said. But some people just know how. But at the very minimum, if you come to comfort, you don't go into all of the things of the judging and what God, you just go over, this is my friend and he needs this. If you come to comfort and you've come to encourage, they should have done that. They didn't even do that. They did not pray with him. They did not take his hand. They kept their mouth shut. Let's retract. Let's rethink. They treat him like he's already dead. Why? Look what it says. They raised their voices and wept. Now, there are different Hebrew words for crying and weeping. This is not the word for crying. This is the word for weeping. So what's the difference? Weeping comes really from the mouth. Weeping is a sound that comes from the mouth. I'll just give you verses. We won't turn to there. Psalm 6:8, Isaiah 65:19, the voice of my weeping. The voice of my weeping. I like the Psalm 6:8 because it says, God will hear the voice of my weeping. It's just, well, you're hurt so much that this is what's going on. Now, what's the point? What's the point here? They raised their voices and wept. What's the point? The point is, instead of words of prayer, instead of words of comfort, instead of words of encouragement that you're waiting for from your friends, instead of these words, you get the weeping and wailing of a mourner. You know immediately. You know immediately. These guys are going to be no help. They're not going to be any help at all. People, we studied what his wife said. Curse God and die. I present before you for your consideration what these men did hurts Job more than those words. She at least said things that he could talk back with her. What these men did pierced right into his soul. I'd hoped that these men would be my friend. And the very moment he knew, they're not going to be any friends. They're not going to be any help. He didn't know they were going to come down on him like he did. But he knew instantly, at that moment, they're not going to be any help. If I could get up and get out of here, I'd get up and get out, but I can't. So he knows. So that's the point here, people. Now, the fact they raised their voices to weep, what this is an emotional ritual. This is an emotional ritual. They're going through a ritual here. It's of no value to anyone. It's of no value and help to Job. Now, let me tell you something, though. It does may help the person that's making the sound of the weeping. Because why? It makes them feel they're really involved, the phony hypocrites. It makes them feel they're really in pity for their friend. They're pitiful people. They're sorry friends right from the beginning. I'm just telling you what's going on in the text and challenging you when you go into a situation. Yes, this was a shock to them. All the more reason to immediately just go into prayer, if nothing else. Immediately go over and embrace. But they're only concerned about themselves and this ritual, wailing, weeping voice that's ritual. Now look at the next thing they did. And each of them tore his robe. Okay, this is what Job did in chapter 1. If you ever want to see the hypocrisy of this ritual, all you have to do is study the Pharisees at the time of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what they did. They got so hypocritical and such hypocrisy that they would do that for show. And so what they would do, they would have their garment, the outer garment, loosely sewed, so that they would rip it. It would come right off very dramatically. And they would just tear their garment. Well, these men didn't do that, but they actually did that. They went through a lot of wardrobe back in those days. But they would just, they would tear their wardrobe. It was all a great display of emotion. And this is what they would do. And they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. That is heavenward. Now, what's going on here? Putting ashes or dust on your head in mourning is a well-known custom. If you take it in your hands and put it on your head, rolling in the dust and getting it on your head is well-known. But throwing it in the air, this also was an ancient custom in the ancient Near East, the land that Israel will go into and where they're from and all this area. When we talk about the ancient Near East, if here's the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, and right here is Jordan, and here'll be Jerusalem. And so ancient, when we study the ancient Near East, you include Egypt. You just draw a big circle like this. This is the ancient Near East. Your Far East is over here, China, or over here. This is the ancient Near East in this section here. And this was a custom at going on. Now, it's picked up by the Hebrews when they come into the land. This was something you did when you were angered, disdained, or repulsed at something. Let's have a little fun. Look at 2 Samuel. I had a lot of fun putting together tonight's class. 2 Samuel. So go back toward Genesis from where we are. You go to 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings. Kings is about the kings. Chronicles is about the events. Samuel is about the appointing of the king. So we come to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. I'll go through this rather quickly, but this is fun. I started to read the verse with you, and then I started, well, wait, what's this about? So that we can see what's going on, and I just want to share with you, we don't do this kind of thing a whole lot, so you need to know a little bit about things going on in the Bible. 2 Samuel, chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. So David and his men went on their way, and Shammah went along on the hillside parallel with him. It's that idea, you take the low road and I'll take the high road. So you get the picture? Shammah's up on a hill, riding alongside him, and look what he's doing. And as he went along following them, he cursed David and cast stones and threw dust at him. Well, what's going on here? All right, very quickly. David, in this text, is running from his son Absalom. It's always nice when your son kicks you out. David is running from his son Absalom. This is called the Absalom Rebellion. And his rebellion is against his father, the king. And Absalom, in his self-righteousness, people, and I mean that, in his self-righteousness, he has declared the king to be unfit. He was a murderer, an adulterer, he misused his office, all these things, and he convinced the people. This is very, very much parallel to Korah's rebellion that we studied in the false teachers. Remember how Korah got all the people to go against Moses and Aaron? Well, here Absalom is leading a rebellion in his self-righteousness against God's anointed king, David. So David is here in flight from his son Absalom. And here, Shammah, that name means famous or renowned. Shammah took Absalom's side. And all those who followed this man, Shammah, because he's a well-known man, also turned against David. So everybody's against David now under the Absalom rebellion. As David came through this man's territory, he went out and cursed the king. He cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. Well, stones, if they hit him, might have hurt him a little bit. But dust? Why? What's that? The point here is, dust is what? Insignificant. Unimportant. It just represents disdain. This whole little story is not only interesting, but important in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Let's read from verse 5, if you don't mind, just to have a little fun with history. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, they came, he's running from Absalom in the rebellion. Behold, they came out from there, a man of the family of the house of Saul. Okay, so here's the enemy of David. Not David wasn't his enemy, he became the enemy, David's enemy. So Samaiah's from this family of Saul, whose name was Samaiah, the son of Gera. He went out cursing continually as he came. This guy liked to curse. And he threw stones at David and at the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. They're all against David. And if people decided to be with David, look what you get. You get to be the target of the stones, the cursing, and the dust. That's tough. That's where many people walk away. Verse 7. And thus Shemaiah said when he cursed, "Get out of here! Get out! You man of bloodshed, murderer! You worthless fellow, adulterer, misuse of office!" So pretty strong words. And these people with David are hearing him. The Lord, now look what he says. Remember how Korah convinced the people that the Lord was on his side with the people against Moses and Aaron? Okay, look what he said. It's always good. Lord's on our side. God's on our side. It's a famous battle cry. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord, look at this, look what he's declaring, the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. Never. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Now, what's fun here is the next one. Verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the King David, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me just go over and cut his head off." I like this guy. I'll solve this problem. His words are not bothering him about what he's saying about David. He knows better. Now let me just tell you a little bit about Shemaiah. Here's another man we need to study sometime. His name means, this is important, father or source of precious gifts, or my father gives. This man is David's nephew and most loyal to David when everyone else was forsaking him. He was with David in David's conflict with Saul, retreating from Saul. He was with him in David's battles with the Philistines, when David really failed a lot there. This man stayed right there. Now let's go, look, verse 10. So verse 9, "Let me go now and cut his head off." Now I want to show you what David does. This is beautiful. This is why we're reading it. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? If he," in other words, why do I want to join that kind of plan? "If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?" Now, there's an if clause here, but David is saying ultimately, God allows this. That's what he's saying. Ultimately, God has allowed this. So we can't fight that. Now look at verse 11. Then David said to Abishai and to all his men with him, Behold, my son, Absalom, who came out from me, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Now, what as beautiful is verse 12. Very important for all of our lives. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of this cursing this day. Now, here's the wonder of this man David, people. Here's the wonder of David. He's a sinner, adulterer, murderer, all these things, misused his office. His self-righteous son has taken it upon himself to judge his father, lead a rebellion against his father. Here's one of his followers of his son cursing him. And what does David do? He not only spares that man's life, but he turns to God. David turns to God that perhaps God will use this man's cursing for David's blessing. This is powerful thinking. Give you a principle here. Yet all the seeming curses of man, judgments that you receive from others, even error from others, sin from others, sink into nothingness. Why? They cannot withstand. They cannot. All the judgments and curses of man cannot withstand the precious gifts of our Heavenly Father. What man does cannot withstand the presence of God or God's gifts. My favorite line in poetry is by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. That's what Abishai's name means. The Father gives gifts. So David is playing on that. The curses of man, all these things are nothing against God. Now let's just finish the reading. Verse 13. So David and his men went on their way, and Shemaiah went along on the hillside parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. In other words, people, you see what he's doing? He's following him. He won't even let it go. Self-righteous people will do that. He's on that high ground, superior, and he's not going to let it go. He's following David and cursing him. And verse 14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there at their destination. So, we're getting some idea of this ancient custom. The custom was picked up by the Hebrews. We don't have time, but sometime you might want to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 22 and 23. Luke 22 and verse 23, where the Jews are going to get so mad at Paul, they'll throw dust in the air. Their anger, their disdain at the condition. So this is what's going on here. And next week we'll come back and we'll take a look at verse 13 and finish up chapter 2. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the journey tonight through the Scriptures. Thank you for the warnings, the exhortations, the challenges, opening our eyes to so many things about friendship. It's difficult, Heavenly Father, sometimes being a friend. But Christ never turns us away. He remains our friend no matter what. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this study, that we will learn to be a friend like Him. That we will understand the law of Christ, which is lifting up the burden of a friend, not making it heavier on them. Putting things in the realm of the eternal and the spiritual, not in the physical world. not be sorrowful, pitiful comforters, but comforters as the Holy Spirit is to us. For that's what He is, our comforter. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.